Father, it is too beyond us to grasp the depth and the width and the breadth of your love for us and the love of Christ, that we, wretched sinners, with wicked, evil thoughts and actions and deeds, would be the object of your compassion, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that you would love us so much that you would send him. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son Jesus, who willingly came. And Father, thank you so much that you have opened our hearts and minds by your Spirit to understand the truth. And you have also revealed in your Word your Son Jesus. And I pray as we look in today, as we see in your Word, that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us understanding, you would open our minds to understand the Scriptures, that we would not be deluded hearers who hear it and forget it and walk away, forgetting what type of people we really are. But we would allow your Word to convict us and correct us and train us, that you would be greatly glorified. Thank you for your Word now. May it richly go out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are, as I shared, many different philosophies and attitudes to how we should behave in a sinful world, we who name the name of Christ, how we should go about in the midst of a world that does not know Christ, that does not care about Christ. There are different philosophies. Some would be to hide, to get away from the world so that we wouldn't be influenced by it. Some would be, let's be like the world so that we can win the world. But what does Scripture have to say about how we, true believers, are to behave in the midst of an ungodly world? The Apostle Paul shares in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as he shares concerning an immoral person in the body of Corinth. He says, I wrote to you, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or a viler, or drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Certainly we see from that passage that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. But specifically, as we look at our behavior on a day-to-day basis, how should we relate to those who do not know Christ? I believe we're going to see today clearly through this passage in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to be who we are in Christ. We are to understand who we are in Christ and then so function in that way, ultimately, that God would be glorified in the midst of a sinful world. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16. We looked at verse 13 last week, which is a part of this portion, and I'll review that later. But we've been going through the book of Matthew, a book which, in a nutshell, is all about King Jesus. A book which reveals in the beginning that King Jesus is the rightful King of the Jews. A book that reveals his miraculous birth, that his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. We saw responses of those to the birth of Jesus Christ. Wicked ones from the Jews and righteous ones from the Gentile Magi. We saw the prophecies that affirm the truth concerning the suffering servant, that in the midst of deep pain caused by sin in the world, that we would have one who would come who is despised. We saw the preparation for the King coming to make clear, make straight the paths, repent, John the Baptist would share. And we saw the King ultimately coming and being baptized. We saw his identification, not that he was sinful, but his identification with sinful man to fulfill all righteousness. We saw the affirmation that this is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Then we saw that the Spirit of God led Jesus to be tempted, and we saw in His humanity, although being fully God, how He responded to Satan's full force temptation. It is written. And then we saw the Lord Jesus Christ going to the Galilee area, to Capernaum, beginning His ministry, calling for fishermen, and they followed Him. They left everything to follow Him. And then in contrast, we saw the crowds who were following Him, not for His teaching and preaching, chapter 4, but they were following Him for His healing. What a contrast. Lots of people follow Jesus, but we saw the right motives in those four fishermen. And then in chapter 5, Jesus retreats to a mountain and He begins to teach. And we have from chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, in which He is addressing, at the end we see a great multitude, but initially He is addressing His disciples. There are His disciples and a great multitude. And we have looked at the Beatitudes, those attitudes about who we are if we are truly saved. We have seen that. And I want to remind you about the context of the Sermon on the Mount as we continue to go through it. Our portion today is within this portion in which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe this Sermon on the Mount reveals kingdom righteousness presented by the King, that's King Jesus, which confronts phony righteousness, which is actually really lawlessness. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about, as I've looked at it. And if you have been with us for the Beatitudes, those statements, blessed, these are statements that Jesus spoke that describe those who are truly blessed, those who are in a right relationship with Him, those who are of the kingdom of heaven, those who have been saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ gracefully and graciously laid upon the hearts of those Jews who were there, who were sitting in darkness, as we saw in chapter 4, laid upon them what a true believer looks like, to reveal in contrast where they stand before the living God. And He says those blessed Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt and those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the gentle, that internal submission which manifests in an outward gentleness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A true desire from the true believer to walk in righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Those who declare and bring forth true mercy, as we see in the mercy of Christ in dying for our sins. Blessed are the pure in heart, or clean hearts, for they shall see God. You've got to have a clean heart to be in a relationship with the living God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who declare the truth, who bring the gospel of peace. How blessed are and how wonderful are the feet that bring good news. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's about righteousness if you're following the Lord. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we saw, blessed are you. He changes from they to you. He's probably now looking at His disciples. He was speaking to the multitude, and now He turns probably to His disciples. But certainly, as we know, those who are saved. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. And so at this point we have a movement from these statements of blessedness and a true example of those who have great reward in heaven to what some will call the similitudes. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we looked at it last week, and I'm going to read the whole passage in its context now, and we'll just review verse 13. Verse 13 will start. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. This is our passage now. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Two similitudes. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I'm just going to briefly review what we saw last week. We spent the entire time last week on the idea of the salt of the earth. He is speaking, as I shared before, to believers. They are the blessed ones. Blessed are you. They are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who have been persecuted on account of Jesus. On account of Jesus living his life out and them doing the right thing, the world will persecute you. Blessed are you. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. And I shared last week in the ancient Near East culture of that time, salt was a valuable commodity. It was used to help preserve meats. It was also used to flavor food. And as I shared last week, and I'm not going to get back into it, but I believe the analogy here that the Lord Jesus Christ is making concerning salt is not one of preservation, but of flavor. Because he says, but if the salt has become tasteless or flavorless, I believe that's the point. And it is true believers who are the flavor of Christ, in a sense, in a sin-sick, unrighteous world. The only taste of true righteousness which comes from God alone, manifest in the true believer, is through his people in the midst of an unrighteous world. You see, we know that the world apart from Christ is bound in sin, living in the context of unrighteousness from God's viewpoint. And the world, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has no understanding of true righteousness. And we see here that true believers are the salt. They are this flavor. They are the taste of righteousness that an ungodly world will see. And we saw also that the salt and light is our behavior in Christ. It is his righteousness manifest on account of him in our lives. And we'll see today that righteousness can be manifest through our deeds and our words. We'll look at that. We also saw in Ephesians 5:9, and we'll look at this later, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So then in my view, in a nutshell, I believe this first statement that we saw last week is that Jesus says believers are the salt of the earth. I believe he's saying they are the flavor or the seasoning, that true believers are this in the midst of a corrupt world. They are the only manifestation of the righteousness of Christ in the midst of an unrighteous world. Now we also saw that he didn't say, you become the salt. He didn't say, pray, make me salt. He said, you are. That is just the fact. You are the salt of the earth. But we saw the tragic real-time possibility that true believers may become tasteless. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, verse 13, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Serious stuff if we act inconsistently to, in accordance of our true identity in Christ. If we become like the world, tasteless, unrighteous, not manifesting the life of Christ, we are good for nothing. We are not accomplishing our intended purpose. We are absolutely good for nothing from God's point of view. And so we have that warning, because we are all tempted to be conformed to this world. We are all tempted to think like the world. And we saw last week that God has given us his word. We have his spirit. We can have our minds renewed so that we will not be like the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is good and acceptable, the good and acceptable will of God. And now at this point, he moves from the analogy of salt to what we'll look at today with the analogy of light. So then how are we believers to live in the midst of an ungodly world? First of all, I believe we need to understand we true believers are the light of the world. Our right behavior in Christ is the means in which a sin-corrupt world sees his righteousness. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure. Now, I didn't know what that was, but we'll see about it today. The peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now he is saying, you are the light of the world. Who is he speaking to? Those who he started out saying, blessed are you who are persecuted, right? For righteousness' sake. Who are persecuted on account of me. Blessed are those who manifest the life of Christ and so thus are persecuted. They are true believers, reward in heaven. Blessed are you. And now I believe he's saying, concerning true believers, you are the light of the world. Verse 16, we see that their Father is in heaven. They are believers. They are in a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And Jesus now makes a declaration, just like we saw in review a moment ago. You are the light of the world. Simple statement. It's an analogy. He is saying true believers are present tense, continually, habitually, the light of the world. Now, but what does this analogy mean? I think we need to understand, biblically speaking, what is the analogy of light? How is that analogy used in Scripture? How is this metaphor of light used in Scripture? Certainly we see the metaphor of darkness and light throughout Scripture. And we see consistently, I believe, light representing righteousness and darkness representing sin and evil. That's pretty simple, right? You know, the old cowboy guy, white hat, dark hat, the good guy, the bad guy. You have light representing righteousness and truth and holiness. You have darkness representing sin and evil, and we'll see more of that. We see in Scripture that God is portrayed himself by light or as light. And those who are truly his are considered and portrayed as sons of light, children of light. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We'll review this. 1 John chapter 1, almost to Revelation. And we'll look at verses 5 through 7. We're going to see in Scripture that God is affirmed as being light. We see this analogy. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. I wish we did that more often. What we hear from the Lord, we announce to his people. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, speaking of walking in sinfulness, right? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God by nature is sinless. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light, no sin, no evil, no wickedness, perfectly holy and righteous. Now we see light is consistently associated with the attributes of God also, such as goodness, righteousness, and truth. I just shared this earlier. The fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, Ephesians 5:9. And we also see that God's word is portrayed metaphorically as light. It illumines our minds concerning his will. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It illumines the will that God has laid forth in his word concerning us. It protects us from sin. It is a light. It enlightens our minds. It protects us from walking in darkness. Now we also see in Scripture that Jesus Christ is also portrayed as light, obviously being God. The metaphor revealing his righteous, sinless nature and character. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Didn't we see earlier in the book of Matthew, I referred to it briefly, that these people sitting in darkness in Capernaum saw a great light. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, referring to Christ. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light dawned. Now how did that light dawn? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. God was illumining them through Christ by the revelation of the truth. through Christ, who is perfectly holy and righteous. Jesus himself declared himself to be the light of the world. And it's very interesting. He says, you are the light of the world. But in Scripture he says, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Again, Jesus therefore spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9:5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that one is delivered from the domain of darkness, sin, evil, corruption, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We see that this light concerning Christ shined in the midst of a dark, sinful world. And being in darkness, although enlightened, they did not comprehend it. John 1:5, and the light shines into darkness, speaking of Christ, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. This is John 1 verse 8 now. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's speaking of the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. A little farther down, the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar verses for some of us. But sometimes we don't read the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, John 3:16, should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, this is his first coming, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God, having come from the living God. You see, Jesus enlightens every man, but man loves their sin. And we see that Jesus Christ, while on the earth, was the light of the world. And we know also that we, true believers, have been delivered, as I shared, from darkness to light. We have the truth now that Jesus declares here, back in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. When believers have been delivered from darkness, their sinfulness, into light, into a right relationship with the living God, through the forgiveness of sins, delivered from Satan unto God, we become, not our becoming, but we are the light of the world. Turn forward a little, or turn back a little forward, whichever way it is. Turn to Acts 26. Acts 26, and we're going to just review the Apostle Paul's testimony. And notice the metaphor of light and darkness here, and how it is associated with the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul, he was journeying to Damascus, hated Christians, persecuted them, put them to death. And while he was on the road, he says to King Agrippa, Acts 26, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And this always fascinates me. And I said, who art thou, Lord? Paul did not know Jesus. Who art thou, O Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to these, the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And here you go. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. When we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are turned from darkness to light. We are delivered from Satan to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We receive the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world, true believers. Colossians 1, we saw that. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We know that, right? Into the kingdom of His beloved Son, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's all tied around forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read this for you, verse 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Some of you today are in darkness. You are walking in the context of darkness. You are in sin. You do not have a relationship with God who is light and truth and righteousness. You do not, because of sin. And it is only through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, that we are delivered from darkness to light through the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I praise the Lord, brother and sister, that God has opened our eyes to our sinful condition and revealed the Savior Jesus Christ. He has shown us we are in darkness, and He has shown us the true light, which enlightens every man, Jesus Christ, which opens our hearts to understand through the Word of God that He alone is the only Savior. And if you have trusted in Him, you have been delivered from darkness to light. And now true believers are identified with light because we are in Christ, the true light of the world. We are identified so much so that the Apostle Paul, when making an example to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6, talks about believers as light. 2 Corinthians 6:14, passage where I believe in its large context is saying, Corinthians, don't be bound with these unbelieving false teachers. That's the context, I think, if you look at chapter 12 and chapter 11. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Notice righteousness, unrighteousness. What fellowship has light with darkness? We are light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Believers have been saved, and we are no longer to be walking in the context of darkness. And there are a few passages that motivate us to godly living based on our true identity. The Apostle Paul reminds us of where we used to be and then who we are now. Therefore, we should live based on who we truly are. I'm going to read a couple of those, and we can see these metaphor of light and darkness threaded in this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking to true believers, those who have been predestined to adoption, those who have the forgiveness of sins. True believers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. It does not fit who you are. Rather, the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, that's what we really are apart from Christ, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And that's, I just think of the mainline denominations. Let no one deceive you with empty words, folks. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It's because of sin, God's wrath comes upon those who are not saved. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be like them. Why? For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. We see these illustrations also in 1 Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll read this for you, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you. That's the day of the Lord, which he comes in judgment. Not overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. He is identifying true believers with the righteousness and holiness of the living God through Christ. We are not of night nor of darkness. That's just not who you are if you're in Christ. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So then, wake up and recognize who you are. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Speaking of darkness in a sense, that sense of evil. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, may live together with him. We are not children of darkness. We are sons of light and sons of the day. Romans 13, verse 11. And this do, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Did you know your ultimate glorification is closer now than when you believed? Amen. It's getting closer every day. And he says here, the night is almost gone. The time of sin, evil, and darkness is almost gone. Almost gone. He says, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore, motivating us because of who we are, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and in drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, nor strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. We are identified as light in the Lord. And that light is the manifestation of the righteous life of Christ. And we are commanded because of our identity to walk in a manner worthy of this great calling. We have been delivered from darkness to light. So then we have the metaphor of light in Scripture. A characteristic of the living God. He is light. There is no darkness in him. He is completely righteous and holy. There is no sin in him or evil in him. Yet we see mankind without, apart from God, is in darkness. We see Jesus came into the world, the true light of the world. And when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were delivered from darkness into light. And now we are the light of the world. Back to our passage. You are the light of the world. That's just who you are. When Christ Jesus says you are the light of the world, he is saying you are the manifestation, ultimately, of the true light, which is himself, in a dark world. But how are we, believers, the manifestation of the light? We've seen it already through our righteous behavior in Christ by faith. Later on, we're going to see in verse 16, it's our good deeds that men will see and then glorify our Father who is in heaven. But I also see in Scripture that when the life of Christ is manifest, so too will the word of Christ be manifest. I shared this earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One pastor writes concerning this light in the world as we will see non-believers. He says, if an unbeliever comes in contact with you, he ought to see in your life a reflection of the character of God. He ought to hear from your lips the truth concerning God. God saved you in order to proclaim his excellencies. What a tragedy that some unbelievers have repeated contact with Christians, yet they never hear from them the marvelous excellencies of the one who called them out of darkness into light. We are to be proclaiming the truth of him and his salvation. I believe we're going to see later on that the manifestation of the character and life of Christ is the platform in which the word of Christ is brought forth. So then we see Jesus is saying, you are, you could say it this way, the world's light. You are the world's light. You are the light of the world. That's what we are. And ultimately, concerning the world, what is he speaking of? In contrast, obviously, he's speaking of unbelieving mankind. You know, let your light shine before men, he says in verse 16. He's not speaking of the world as the globe. He's speaking of those who inhabit the earth who are not saved. You are the light of those who do not know Christ. You are the light of those who do not have light within themselves. And I believe he's speaking, obviously, of unbelieving mankind. It's very obvious. And we saw last week this term world is used in Scripture consistently to identify those who do not know God. Those who live by a standard set within their own lusts. The world consists of the unregenerate, unredeemed, those who are not born again, who are not saved, those who function on the basis of their own will and desires rather than God's will as revealed in the Word. The world consists of those who are still in their sins, the unrighteous, those who sit in darkness. So then, in the midst of a sin-sick world, true believers are the world's light. We are the world's light here exclusively. You are nothing else. You are the light of the world. I believe he's saying we are the only visible manifestation of Christ in the midst of a sin-sick world. Now, just with the analogy of salt, we must not miss this crucial point also. He doesn't say you are becoming light. Pray that God would light you up in such a way that everyone would see. He says, you are. You are the light of the world. You must grasp this. We must grasp this right away, or we will never function right in an unbelieving world. We must recognize, by virtue of being in Christ, we are the light of the world. We are the world's light. That's a translation I think is pretty proper. You are the world's light. Now, in our passage, I think we need to also recognize that Jesus lays forth through two illustrations our position as light and our purpose in the world. And I believe if we act inconsistently with our true identity, we are missing his purpose completely for us, just like with salt. Again, back to Matthew chapter 5, we'll start with verse 14, and then we'll read two illustrations. You are the light of the world. Hopefully we understand that, right? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Here we have two very simple illustrations which drive home two points concerning us as the light of the world. I believe illustrations that point to our position and our purpose in the world as the light. First of all, we see, I believe, an illustration that points out that God has placed us in such a way that we cannot be concealed. It just can't happen. And he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Pretty simple illustration. In the day that Jesus shared these truths, many cities were upon hills, and when they had their lights lit at night, you couldn't miss it. As you are walking along, you just can't miss it. There is a city on the hill. There is no way to avoid it. It is there. And I believe the illustration here is a powerful one. He says, literally, grammatically, a city on a hill is incapable, not able to be concealed. You cannot hide it. So what's the point he's making here? I believe he's making the point, speaking of location, of our location within the midst of a dark world. God has called us out of darkness into light. When he saved us, now by virtue of our location in the midst of a dark world, we cannot be hidden. When we were saved, we were not taken immediately out of this world. We wish we were, right? But we weren't. He is saying, you cannot be hidden. You are here. You are in the midst of a sinful, dark world. You cannot be hidden. It is impossible. Just like a city on the hill cannot be hidden or concealed, we cannot either. Now, some of you might be saying, well, can't believers hide? What about undercover Christians, right? Those who nobody knows are Christians, right? Well, I think the point here is this. That God places us in the world as lights. We cannot be hidden if we are truly blessed. If we are true believers, we cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be concealed. It is impossible. And we'll talk about this idea of being hidden as a believer in a little bit. But remember, we saw that those true believers who became tasteless were good for nothing. Obviously, if you are hidden, you are good for nothing because you are the light of the world. Now again, he's not saying we are to be the light of the world. He is saying you are. And folks, we need to be careful that we don't desire to be like the world by avoiding the world, by retracting from the world. We are not to hide from associations within the world. We certainly are not to be bound to the world. I read that passage earlier. Do not be bound, right? I also read a passage in which Paul said, I didn't tell you that you shouldn't associate with immoral people, but that you shouldn't associate with immoral so-called believers. If we were to not associate with those in the world, we would have to be removed. We are the light of the world. We are in the midst. God has placed you in the midst of a wicked, sinful world. And I'm always concerned when I hear of Christians who say things like, well, I don't want to buy stuff here because this is a sinful company. You know, or something like that. Folks, we still associate with the world. We are not to be bound with them. We are in the world. We cannot be hidden. We cannot be hidden. And brothers and sisters, if you are shining, you cannot be hidden. If you are hidden because of sin, obviously you are not shining. So a simple illustration, I think, simply about placement. That's all he is saying. This is the placement of where you are. You cannot be hidden. Then we have another illustration which reveals our purpose, I believe, that lamps are lit so that they will shine. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. First illustration, that's where you are. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And as I shared earlier, I wondered, what is a peck measure? Well, it's basically a bowl of about 2 gallons. It's large enough to place over a light of those days. He's simply saying lamps are not lit to be hidden. God didn't save you to hide you. Nobody turns on a lamp and then covers it. It'd be ridiculous to turn on all these lights and then let's put covers over them. Right? It doesn't make sense. It's not its purpose. Lamps are lit and put on the lampstand so that it will give light to all that are in their house. The purpose is simply to shine. That's all it is. And if we are the light of the world, if you're truly saved, we are designed to shine in the whole world, as we'll see. The analogy, the whole house. Now, if the lamp is not shining, it's not accomplishing its very purpose. It's good for nothing. These lights are worthless if we cover them up. I think that's what he's saying. This leads us to the last verse, I believe, here. And it's saying, ultimately, as we will see, if we are the light of the world, placed by God in a dark world, then we are purposed to shine. We are to shine, therefore, because of where he has placed us and who we are, so as to bring God glory. Verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. At this point, we actually have a command, an imperative command. Let your light shine. Let it shine. God is commanding you to let it shine. You are the light of the world. Let it shine. Don't inhibit it. Don't attempt to hide it. Let it shine. Now, how is it that this light is to shine? That's the question. Are we to go out and do all sorts of stuff to make it shine? How is it that we are to shine? It's at this point, I usually like the NASB. It's my favorite translation. But in this verse, I think they actually did a disservice in the way they translated it. They said, they have this phrase, in such a way. And I believe it kind of leads you to think that we have a choice in how we let it shine. Let it shine in such a way, you decide how it will shine so it will glorify God. I don't think that's what it's saying. This word translated in such a way is actually the very first word in the Greek sentence called houtos. And it means, in this manner, in this way, thus, or so. And it almost always points to that which precedes. I think he's saying here, and this is my translation, thus, so, in this way, let your light shine before men. It's pointing back to what he just said. Not hidden. Let it shine unhidden. Let it shine as it is purposed. In this way, let it shine. And I'm not actually a fan of the NIV, but sometimes they get it right, and basically they've translated it this way. In the same way, let your light shine before men. In the same way. The same way. Unhidden. Obviously as intended by God. In the same way, let it shine open, unhindered. Don't hide it. Don't let it be covered. Let it shine. He's not saying how to shine. He's saying just let it shine. Let it shine. And I think we get caught up on all the ways we are to let the light shine. And we miss the purpose and focus of this passage, that we are the light of the world by virtue of our relationship with the living God through Christ. In connection with its placement and purpose for you in the dark world, let your light shine before men, unhindered, according to its original purpose by God. Just like a light is purposed to shine. And so again, here's my translation. I'm going to share it. So in this way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now we have this portion here, that, the purpose. Why are we to let it shine? Why are we to allow the life of Christ to be manifest to a dark world? Why should we do that? It says, first of all, that they may see your good works. Here's the purpose. For our light to shine before men in its unrestrained original purpose, that they may see your good works, first of all. They may see your good works. And as we go through Scripture, you'll probably recognize in Scripture from sharing before that in the Greek text, there are two different words that are translated good, agathon and kalos. They both speak of something that is intrinsically morally good. But kalos adds to that idea, the idea of being outwardly beautiful. And that's the word that is here. That they may see your outwardly beautiful works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The light is Christ manifest in us. It is beautiful. His righteousness, His truth, His goodness manifest in our lives is beautiful in the midst of a dark world. It is outwardly beautiful. Now remember, he's not speaking of man-centered, goody-two-shoes generated works. There's no one good but God. These are good works that are, as we saw earlier, wrought in God. They are good works that are a manifestation of a relationship with a living God. Indeed, we were created for good works, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, or poem, literally, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we trust Christ and abide in him, we walk in the context of those works he has prepared for us, and they are beautiful, and they are to shine, they are to not be hidden. And we know from Scripture that it is God's word that equips us for how many good works? Every good work, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, graphe, is inspired by God, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, that's doctrine, for reproof, that's conviction, for correction, that's being restored, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, fully outfitted, equipped for every good work. As we abide in Christ and His Word in us, we will manifest the life of Christ in a dark world. We are the light of the world. That is just simply who we are. As the Word of God is functioning in the true believer, the Word of Christ dwelling richly in our minds, rather than being conformed to this world, we will prove what God's will is. We will demonstrate through our actions and words these good works. Don't try to be good. You won't be able to do it. Allow God to equip you, and then in obedience and faith, step out with a renewed mind in your day-to-day walk. Good works are God works through us. That's what true good works are, because only God is good. Brothers and sisters, the righteousness of Christ manifest in our life is beautiful. His words from our lips directed by Him is beautiful. Let your light shine. Let the light of Christ be manifest. Stop inhibiting it with your own sin and selfishness. Renew your mind with His Word. Allow it to be manifest. Let me illustrate this with the Scripture. Let's turn together to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and we'll look at verse 14. It's a wonderful illustration of this principle. Philippians 2:14. First real command here, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Or as I learned as a kid, do all things without complaining and grumbling, right? Serious sin. It is how the world functions. The world functions by complaining and grumbling, right? That is part of the darkness of sin. Do all things, not a few things, all of them without complaining and grumbling. If you are complaining, grumbling, disputing, you are sinning. You are acting like those in darkness. And he says here, verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, and look at this, among whom you appear as lights in the world. When you are not complaining, because Christ is manifesting your life, you're trusting in Him in the midst of difficult situations, you are a light to a dark, complaining world. And then he says in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. And when we went through Philippians, I shared this. It literally means holding forth. That the platform in which we share the word of God is the righteousness of Christ manifest in our lives. Holding forth the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Don't sin. Stop sinning. Do all things without complaining and grumbling. Now we're going to stop completely? No, but we are to desire to please the Lord. We are to become more like Christ. Don't do this so that you will be blameless and innocent above reproach in the midst of a world in whom you appear as lights. A great illustration. Don't let sin and selfishness inhibit the manifestation of the life of Christ in the world in which you are placed and cannot be hidden. Does that make sense? Don't walk in darkness. You are the light of the world. Let it shine. Now, why else is the life of Christ and the true believer to shine in a dark world? Last thing he says, so that God will be glorified, that God will be magnified, that God will be honored. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And again, it is not that we are manifesting, trying to do good works, figuring out how to do this. Certainly we need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, but we're not trying to do that. It is the manifestation of being in Christ. We are the light of the world, therefore let it shine. Why? That they may see your good works and what? Glorify. Doxazo. We get our word doxology. Speaks of giving high status, praising, honoring, magnifying. Here's the reason why we are to shine. It's all about the life of Christ being manifest, which brings the Father His rightful praise, honor, and glory. And did you notice where this glory is coming from? Interesting place. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the people who are seeing the light who at some time will glorify the Father who is in heaven. We see throughout Scripture, do a search on glorify, and we see statements being said. It's almost like worship. When there's truth said about God, He is glorified. And here, unbelieving ones in the world will see the life of Christ manifest and will glorify the Father, give Him honor. They don't honor Him now, Romans 1, but they will, at least here we see, that they might. Now, when is it that an unbelieving world will give glory to God? Well, it certainly could be when an unbeliever comes to faith, right? As they are illumined to the truth and they glorify God because they saw the light and heard the word of Christ through true believers who are the light of the world, and they will give glory to God because of the testimony of Christ in their lives. Absolutely possible. And certainly we know in the day of judgment, all who are damned to hell will give glory to God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I believe as they see their wicked deeds in light of the light that God manifests in their lives through true believers, they will give God glory even as they go to hell. We see this illustrated possibly in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we finish up. 1 Peter 2, let's turn there together. 1 Peter 2:12. It says to believers, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Well, they were Gentiles. Wait a second. He's talking about unbelievers. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles or the unbelievers, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, or the day that He visits them. could be salvation, could be judgment. But they will glorify God when the deeds are manifest, wrought in God, as we see. So then how are we to behave in the midst of an ungodly world? It's the simplicity of a devotion to Christ. We don't need to go out and make a list of how to be in the world. You are the light of the world. We need to recognize that. And secondly, we need to realize He has placed us in the midst of the world so that we will shine. If you are not shining, you are not accomplishing His purpose. You are worthless in the moment for what God has ordained you for. He's left us here in this world. And ultimately, we are to shine before men in such a way so that God is glorified. Let me ask you this. Are you shining? If you don't know Christ, you are in darkness. You cannot shine. All of your good deeds are filthy rags. They don't shine at all. They're wicked and ugly and yucky in God's sight. Yet God has placed true believers around you, and the light of the truth concerning Christ has been manifest. You've heard it today. It has shone upon you. You are sinful in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you trust in Him, repenting of your sins, He will deliver you from darkness. You will be forgiven, all the guilt and shame removed, totally forgiven, totally right before God, delivered from the wrath to come. What about us believers? Simple question, are you shining? Are you shining at work? Are you shining at home? Are you shining when you do your errands? Are you shining with your neighbors? Are you shining in front of your children? You are, we are, the light of the world. Therefore, it's simple. Let it shine. Is there any area in your life that is inhibiting the manifestation of Christ, any sin? Confess it. Renew your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. You are the light of the world. Don't rob His glory. Don't be a glory robber. Let it shine, that He may be glorified. One last verse. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested, may be shown, having been wrought in God. Let your light shine so that Christ will bring glory to the Father. Father, thank You for Your word. Such a simple statement from Your Son. We are the light of the world. You have placed us in a position that cannot be hidden. You have purposed us to shine, that an unbelieving world would give You glory. We pray it would be through salvation. But we know if they reject that, they will give You glory ultimately in judgment. Father, I just pray for everyone here who knows You, that we would really examine our lives. Is there any area where we are not trusting You or obeying You? We are thus not allowing Your Son's life to be manifest. I pray You'd help us to see those things. You'd convict us of those things. We just simply confess them and be restored. Father, I pray that this simple statement would be a conviction in our hearts and lives. We are the light of the world. We are to let it shine. Oh, Father, it's my desire that You are glorified. I just pray that Your word would do so in our lives to bring You glory in the midst of a dark world. Thank You for Your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.